Most of you know that next weekend, Ralph Davis will be with us for the whole weekend preaching. I hope you'll be able to come out. I really think you'll enjoy it. And he's a really gifted preacher and a man that has gained appreciation in a lot of different places where he's ministered. And then the following Lord's Day, we hope to go back to our Minor Prophets series and take a few weeks in the book of Habakkuk. But for today, we're turning to Psalm 30. So I ask you to turn with me there to the middle of your Bibles, to the 30th Psalm. It's a psalm that we're told is a song of David, a song that was given for the dedication of his house. Let's give our attention to God's Word together from this 30th Psalm. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you've made my mountain strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So far as God's holy and inspired word. Well, whenever we come to a new passage of Scripture, it's important for us to get our bearings, a bit like getting dropped maybe by parachute into some new ground that we're not familiar with. And so here we're dropped into the middle of the Psalter, and we are reading and looking at this psalm, Psalm 30. And so as we get our bearings, we probably ask a few questions. We may ask who wrote the psalm, and we're told in the title who that was. It was King David. We might ask the question, well, what was the occasion? And we're also given that information, although which house it's referring to is a matter of debate. Was it his palace or was it the temple, the place of worship? We're not entirely sure, but we might take a guess that it's the temple that's being referred to here. And then you'll notice as you read the psalm that it's a very personal psalm. There are a lot of first-person references, I and me. Here is an individual who's interacting with God, a man who has a relationship with the Lord very clearly, and he's talking to God. And then if you were to read a little bit closer, you might notice, too, that God's covenant name is used a number of times through these 12 verses. In fact, it's used 10 times. But one of the things that's really striking about this psalm is the number of contrasts, the number of reversals that we find here, from night to morning, from sorrow to rejoicing, from heaviness to lightness, from weeping to joy these strong contrasts, these strong reversals that we see really from start to finish that start to get us closer to what the main point of the psalm really is. And then there's this note of praise that comes through the whole psalm. It's in every paragraph of the psalm, really. It begins in the very first verse, doesn't it? I will extol you or exalt you. And then the psalm closes in the same way by singing praise and giving thanks to the Lord. And so that gets us really close to the heart of what the Lord wants to say to us through this psalm. Why we're given this psalm. That our God is a God who brings great reversals to our lives. A God who brings life out of death. A God who brings life out of death. And because He's such a God, we're to give all praise to Him. Praise God who brings life out of death. That's the idea from the psalm. And let's divide it up and come at it from three points of view this morning. The first of those three things is in verses 1 through 3. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's done. And you can see David praising the Lord for what He has done in his life in those first three verses. There's a lot of yous and me's, aren't there? In fact, the very first line could be the theme of the whole psalm. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And that word extol is literally, I will lift you up, for you have lifted me up. I will exalt you because you have raised me up. And you see in every verse, almost every line, the Lord is doing something for David, isn't He? He's lifting him up. He's keeping his enemies from rejoicing over him. He's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord is healing him. The Lord is bringing him up from the grave. He's restoring him to life and not allowing him to go down to the pit. In other words, in every line, God is doing, God is acting, and we are receiving the blessings that He is bringing to us. And as we think about that, we get some idea, don't we, of how great our needs are. How great our needs are. We're in need of being lifted up. And that's because we're in a very low place. In fact, that verb there in the first line, lifted up, is one that often would refer to a bucket being drawn up out of a well. And so here is David. Here are we in this very low place in need of being drawn up. And the Lord does that. He raises us up. We're in this place where the enemy is ready to gloat over us. And the Lord keeps that from happening. We're in a place where we are spiritually diseased. We have a case of spiritual leprosy. And the Lord gives us healing. And then most telling is that we're either already in the grave or we're on the way to the grave. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dying. And on the way to our final abode, the pit. And the Lord brings us up. He restores us to life and keeps us from going down to the pit. You know, it's good for us to be reminded that the church really is a hospital. We're all here to see the great physician. And thankfully, He's here to see us. I don't know if you're like me, though. I don't like going to the doctor. In fact, some of you know with my recent foot issues, how many of you said, when are you going to the doctor to see about this? And that went on for a couple of months before I finally gave in and did it. We're slow to go and see. Even when we know we have a problem, we're slow to go and get the help that we need. The Lord is there. The great physician is there. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick certainly do. And so we come to this place not to glory in who we are, but to glory in having a great physician who can heal us, who can raise us up, who can give us life from the dead. Life from the dead. That's what these first three verses are all about. This is what He does for anyone who cries to Him. You notice that David does that in verse 2. I cried out to you. Anyone who cries out to Him, the Lord brings healing. The Lord brings life. He raises us from the dead. But you know what else? It's also what He's still doing and what He will do. Those of us, some of us have lost dear loved ones in Christ. But we know, don't we, that death isn't the end for those saints. And death isn't the end for us. The outward man is perishing, isn't it? But we know that there is hope beyond the grave for those who trust in Christ. And this is what the Lord has done for us. David reminds us of these things. God has reached down. We need to marinate in that, don't we? We need to hold on to that, to praise Him today for what He's done. Because it is a transforming truth, isn't it? That God reaches down to save. It humbles us. It makes us realize that there's nothing we can do. I'm in the bottom of the well. But God in His mercy has reached down to give me life. Praise Him for what He's done. But then as we look at verses 4 and 5, we also are led to praise Him again. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for who He is. And you see in verse 4 that David is no longer speaking directly to God, but now he's turning to you and me, and he wants us to join with him in praise. And that's what praise always does when it comes out of a full heart. It always brings other people along with. And here's David saying, hey, let's praise God. Let's give thanks to Him. And look at why he wants to praise the Lord this time. It's not because of what God does, but because of what God is. In other words, he's talking about the Lord's character in verse 5, isn't he? Listen to what he says in verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. More contrasts, right? A God whose anger is momentary, but whose favor lasts and lasts and lasts. Our weeping lasting for a period of time, for a night, but joy coming in the morning. And that's because for God's people, God's default setting toward them is grace. He favors favor. He favors grace for us. And it's important for us as Christians to hold on to that, because we can distort God's character and to think that God is always angry with me. I'm sinning every day. Every day I'm coming short of His glory. I'm not the Christian I ought to be. But we need to hold on to the fact that His disposition toward us is that of love and of favor. David realized this, and some people have tied this psalm to an instance that happened at the end of his life. You'll remember near the end of David's life, David makes a bad decision. He chooses to to do a census of the people of God, and the Lord sees to his heart and realizes that that's something that he was doing probably out of a source of pride, or possibly out of a dependence upon his military might. And the Lord lets him know that this was a sin, and that he's now going to bring discipline upon David and the people of God. And he gives David one of three choices, doesn't he? And David chooses to fall into the hands of the Lord. He says, "Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men." His mercy is very great. He delights in mercy. Here's a word to anchor us in the challenges that come our way when we are being disciplined by the Lord. That he favors favor for his people. That weeping may endure for a night. But all of our troubles, as Paul says in the New Testament, are light and momentary. They're light and momentary. Bishop Hooper was one of the faithful bishops in the early days of the Church of England, back in the days of persecution. And when Queen Mary came to the throne, Hooper realized that he was a marked man, that his days were numbered, and his friends encouraged him to flee to the continent and to get away. But he refused. He wanted to be with his people and to continue to shepherd them. And sure enough, he was arrested. He was put in prison with no hope of being let out at any point. He was going to die there, or he was else going to be executed. And this is what he wrote from prison. He said, "All men and women have this life and this world appointed to them for their winter and their season of storms. But," he says, "the summer draws near. And then we shall be fresh and pleasant, immortal and blessed forever and ever. And no man shall take that from us." We have our season of storms now. We have our winters now. But summer is coming for God's people. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Maybe you've had a house guest who had a really early departure planned, and they came in late in the evening. You got to visit with them a little bit, but they needed to get to bed because they had an early flight, or they had to leave very early. And by the time you were getting up and the sun was rising, they were pulling out and they were leaving. That's trouble. That's grief, as David describes it. The trouble may endure for a night. It may be the wayfarer who stays with us for an evening, but by morning light, it's gone. In other words, you and I have a guaranteed expiration date for all of our troubles. A guaranteed expiration date. We know that one day they'll all be done. We praise God for that. We praise Him for who He is. We praise Him that He delights in mercy. But then let's look at the second half of our psalm, and we get to the third point here, and that's this. We've praised Him for what He's done. We've praised Him for who He is. And now we praise Him for how He works. We praise Him for how He works. And if you note verse 6 is very different from everything that goes before it and really everything that comes after it. David appears to be looking back to the genesis of this situation. He's looking back to the beginning of this period of troubles, and he's doing the right thing. He's blaming himself for what has happened. He says, "Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And really, another way of translating that is, but as for me, in my prosperity, I said. It's a lot like, it's very similar to what Asaph says at the beginning of Psalm 73. He begins by saying, truly God is good to Israel. But then in the next verse he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. And maybe Asaph was borrowing from this psalm of David, this verse of David, but David says something very similar, but as for me. In other words, he's pointing out that he's in a time of spiritual danger, that he was boasting in his time of prosperity. In fact, this is the only verse in the psalm that doesn't reference the Lord in any way, but he does manage to mention himself four times in this one sentence. But as for me, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Reminds me of my days of coaching. And you know, coaches are big on cliches, and this one wasn't one I used over much, but I do remember using it. There's no I in team. There's no I in team. And one of my ball players responded and said, yeah, but coach, but if you read backwards, you do find me at the end. Which taught me two things. One, I need to go talk to his English teacher. But two, that we can find me anywhere we look. We can always find me. And here was David taking pride in something that he had no control over. In fact, he acknowledges that in verse 7, right? Lord, by your favor, you, and this is probably better, you had made my mountain stand strong. Lord, you had put me in this place of security and prosperity. It doesn't have to be prosperity. Thomas Brooks makes the point, though, that he says a man's riches are a strong tower in his own imagination. It's a tower in our own imagination. It's strength in our own imagination, but it's no strength at all. But it doesn't have to be wealth. It can be our health. When we're feeling good, we're healthy, we got a good report from the doctor, this can become a source of self-security. Maybe it's our job success, things are going really well at work, and we're making a lot of good progress. Maybe you're in a relational, happy place, things are going well with your significant other, or maybe the kids are doing great, they're all behaving. It's possible. They're all behaving. They're all thriving at the moment, and that becomes something that we pat ourselves on the back over. In my prosperity, I said, I will not be moved. But God doesn't allow us to run off with our idols, does He? Thank God for that. That's part of how He works. That's part of why we praise Him. He doesn't let us run off with our idols. And so what does He do? Verse 7, you hid your face and I was troubled. And troubled is too weak. It's more like terrified. I was terrified when you hid your face. And just think about how tenderly God is dealing here with David. How tenderly He deals with His people. Charles Spurgeon makes this point. He says, there's no need to come to blows here. A hidden face is enough. In other words, God doesn't strike him. God doesn't crush him. He simply hides His face. And of course, as Spurgeon goes on to say, that only works for a true believer, because if you're not a believer, then you don't mind if God's face is hid. You just go on your merry way, enjoying your idols, whatever makes you happy. But for the believer, that hurts. The Lord draws away the brightness of His face. And suddenly all of those things that we were attaching our affections to, they all lose their luster, don't they? As we realize where our chief joy is in God's presence. And when the clouds come between me and God, that's when real sadness and sorrow comes. And so He draws away the brightness of His face so that He can draw out our desire for Him. And that's exactly what David does. He has a renewed desire for the Lord's presence, doesn't he? You see that in verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord. To the Lord I made supplication. And again in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. This is what God's people do. When the Lord withdraws or when the Lord disciplines in some way, God's people, they respond by their hearts reaching out for their God. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul, O God, for you, for the living God. He tenderly deals with us. And then again, how He works, He reminds us of our purpose. He reminds us of our true purpose. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 is really quite an interesting prayer. This is the teaching point of the psalm. Most of the psalm is just about praise. But there's this teaching point. And this is David's prayer. This is how God has led David to pray. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? It's an interesting line of argument, isn't it? It's led some people to say that, well, the Old Testament believers didn't know anything about the life to come. And you might read that verse and say, well, didn't David know that there was going to be praise in heaven? We certainly know that's going to be the case. So what exactly does David mean? Is there profit in my blood? And when I go down to the pit, when I die, is the dust going to praise you? Is it going to declare your truth? What's the point? Well, the point is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The point is, David realizes that the whole reason for his life is praise. The whole reason for his life is to bring glory to the Lord. Not that, oh, there won't be praise in heaven. That's not the point. The point of the matter is, this life, provides a unique opportunity to give praise to God. This life provides a platform to declare the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. A unique opportunity to praise God in the midst of our losses and in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our doubts. An opportunity to praise God before a Satan who says, skin for skin. He's not going to praise you if you take all of this good stuff away. An opportunity to praise God before a watching world that says, oh, he's only serving the Lord for the time being. He's only serving the Lord because he's never known true suffering before. Once he knows true suffering, that praise and service will dry up. It's a unique opportunity that we have in this world before a watching world, in the midst of all of our troubles and difficulties, to keep praising God. And that's what David realizes. That the purpose of his life is praise. This was a long time ago, so I don't remember many details, but there was a missionary who was giving her testimony before a large group, and I was there. And it was a mostly Christian crowd And this woman had suffered a great deal. She had suffered a great deal for many years. And yet, her whole being just pulsed with gratitude. And I heard this secondhand, I wasn't there, but evidently there was a pastor and his wife who were there from a different denomination. And they came to this woman missionary at the end of the testimony and said, "We know that we don't have what you have, and we want it." A woman who realized that this life is about living in gratitude and praise to God, that this is our purpose in the hardest times is to do so. David sees that. "Lord, I'm not asking that you make everything right, but leave me here so I can serve you in the midst of this trial." And then we see at the end, don't we, that David remembers this. It appears that God does answer and that God does keep him, that God does bring him out of the pit. And he says in verse 11, "You've turned for me my mourning into dancing." Now, let me be honest with you, that may happen in this life, but it may not. It may be that there's not much in the way of dancing in this life. There will be joy unspeakable for God's people, but there may not always be dancing. But it will come. Weeping may endure for a night, but the joy is on the way. And David goes on to say, "You've put off my sackcloth. You've clothed me with gladness." And he hasn't forgotten his purpose. You see that in verse 12. He hasn't forgotten. In other words, verse 9 is not David negotiating with God. And that's something that even Christians can be prone to negotiate with God in our troubles and to say, "Lord, if you'll only fix this, I'll do X and Y and Z." And then once the pressure is off, we forget all about those things we promised. No, he's not negotiating with God because the pressure has been lifted and gladness has come, and yet he hasn't forgotten his purpose, has he? "To the end that my glory, my heart, my whole self may sing praise to you and be not silent. I'll give you thanks forever." This is how God works with us with all our hard heads and hard hearts. How patient He is, how gentle He is with us. He raises us up. Time and again, He raises us up so that we can sing His praises, so that we can live a life of praise to Him. And you know, there's only one reason why He can raise us up and why He will raise us up on the last day. It's because, well, this psalm is ultimately about Christ, isn't it? This is a psalm that Christ can sing with us and that Christ can lead us in singing, because He has experienced these things Himself. He has experienced the mourning and the grieving that lasted for a night. But then also the joy, the resurrection joy in the morning. He's experienced the trouble and the heartache, but He also knows of a God who lifted him up and saved him from the pit. And today we celebrate that. Actually, we celebrate that every Lord's Day, don't we? That a God who has given Himself for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, has also won the victory over death, over our sin, over the power of the devil, in order that we might be raised up to newness of life, a newness of life that's already begun, and a newness of life that we'll know when it's full on the last day. So we give praise to God today, don't we? That He is a God of great reversals. We sing praise to God today because He has brought life for us out of our death. Amen. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand as we pray together? Our great and gracious God, we want to thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You have done for us and what You're yet to do. Thank You for who You are and Your character, how patient and kind and good You are with us, how You delight in mercy, how You work with us in such a gentle and long-suffering way, how You turn us back to Yourself time and again. Father, we bless Your name today that You're a God who lifts us up, who raises us up from the dead of our sins. As You've said in Your Word, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by grace You have made us alive. Well, Father, we look forward to that final day when that resurrection work will be complete. Until then, Father, we pray that we would be lifting up Your name day by day, not just with our lips, but with our whole lives. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.